Christ is made the sure foundation, hymn number 298. 298.
Christ the head and cornerstone, chosen of the Lord and precious, binding all the church in one. Holy Zion's help forever, and her confidence alone. To this temple where
One of the great privileges of being at Asbury Theological Seminary is to welcome so many visitors and visiting friends to our campus. We're delighted this morning to have representatives of the Board of Ministry of the Detroit Annual Conference of the United Methodist Church with us. Included in the group is one of our graduates, the Reverend Kenneth Callis. I'd like the friends from Detroit to stand. And Ken, would you be willing to introduce your brothers to us, if you please? We welcome you. We're delighted to have you with us. I've asked Lowell Gerber to pray for us this morning. Lowell is a junior student here at the seminary, studying for the MDiv degree. And he's a member of the church, which is pastored by our speaker, the Kidron, Ohio Mennonite Church. I think I have to throw in just a little bit of personalness at this point. Some of my friends are reminding me that I'm throwing so much of this in, it's a sure sign of approaching senility. I have some interesting friends, by the way. Lowell's mother and my wife used to walk to school together in Kidron. That was before the days of busing. And we didn't have to have the problems then. And it's a real joy to have Lowell in the student body, and we're so glad that he's pastors here this morning. And Lowell is going to lead us in our morning prayer. And after Lowell has led us, it's going to be our privilege again to hear the chapel choir. We're so grateful for what the chapel choir is doing for us. They make magnificent contributions to our worship. And they'll be singing after our period of prayer. Lowell.
This morning for prayer, I had seen this before last year. I think Ted Roberts and Karen Dale Winslow had done this. I'd like to especially remember our families this morning, people who have meant a lot to us, and also our pastors back home in a brief time of prayer before I have an audible prayer. So this morning, let's remember our families. Many of us come from many different backgrounds. Some of you have parents that aren't saved, brothers and sisters who aren't saved, and other needs in our families. So, and I'm sure we all remember them, but this morning, let's especially remember our families and also our pastors back home who really need our prayers before I have an audible prayer. So let's bow for prayer right now. Father, we just thank you this day for all you've given us, your beautiful creation, the beautiful weather you've shown us today. And we thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, who came down and gave us this joyful, wonderful life we can have in you. And we just pray this morning that you'll be with us in this chapel service, and be especially with your servant Bill as he speaks to us this morning, and be with the chapel choir as they sing to us. And bless us this morning, and help us to honor and glorify your name. We pray this in thy precious name. Amen.
Thank you.
We have some other distinguished guests in our congregation this morning, and I'd like for Dr. William Cessna of our faculty to introduce his guests. Dr. Cessna. We're delighted to have you brothers with us this morning. We welcome you. I would also like to present to you the wife of our visiting preacher, Mrs. Ruth Detweiler. Mrs. Detweiler, how glad we are that you have come. I suppose I ought to be fair to anybody else who has guests. Anybody else like to make a presentation? I'm serious. We're delighted that this is our fellowship and that we can meet together in our chapel hour. Now, I just must be personal again when I introduce our visiting preacher. Our visiting preacher is the Reverend Bill Detweiler, who is the pastor of the Kidron, Ohio, Mennonite Church. What I'm about to say is a report and not a confession. I did my courting in Wayne County, Ohio. About the time that I was doing my courting in Wayne County, Ohio, the Calvary Hour was beginning. You probably have heard of the Calvary Hour, now on 30 stations on stations in 30 states throughout the nation. And the broadcasts were originating in Oroville, Ohio, which is in Wayne County. And I remember very distinctly being told that the founder and the preacher of the Calvary Hour had two sons. And the report I got was that they were just as good preachers as the father. Twin boys, Bill and Bob. And I remember the interest and the fascination that I had with the knowing that the Detweiler family was sponsoring this very wonderful broadcast and that it was happening right there. Where I was so often during those days. Mr. Detweiler's father died in 1956, and immediately the Calvary Hour was carried on by Bill and Bob. It has expanded its ministry, and it continues its gospel ministry throughout the nation. Bob Detweiler is the pastor of a Mennonite church up near Goshen, Indiana. And Bill Detweiler is the pastor of the Mennonite church in Kidron, Ohio. He's a native of Pennsylvania, a graduate both of Eastern Mennonite College and of Faith Theological Seminary. And since 1964, he has been the pastor of the Kidron Mennonite Church. And it's an unusual privilege to have him here with us in chapel this morning. And I must add that he's the pastor of my wife's stepmother, who lives in Kidron. And it's sort of a get-together again, little sense of old home week, you know, reunion type of thing. But it's a real joy and it's a real privilege. And we welcome Bill Detweiler to Seminary Chapel. And I've told him that we need a good Mennonite sermon. Bill, we're glad to have you here.
Thank you very much, Dr. Stanger. Your words were very kind and a bit unmerited, and for that I am humbly grateful. I would only want to respond by saying that for me it is a truly thrilling privilege to be ministering to you here this morning. Thus far this morning, I have had the privilege of attending a class in the philosophy of religion by Dr. Kuhn. One of my boys, Lowell Gerber, has been pointing various persons out to me and saying, "That is Dr. Wong." And there were others. That is Dr. Demery. That is Dr. Oswalt. And of course, I knew Dr. Stanger. But as we were standing in the hallway, I saw another, I thought, rather distinguished looking gentleman walked by, and I said to Lowell, "Is that another professor?" And Lowell replied, and it devastated me. He said, "No, he's just a preacher." I'm speaking this morning about being a preacher. In the gospel according to Schlitz, and you will recognize that I did not say according to Saint Schlitz. In the gospel according to Schlitz, you only go around once. I want to stand here and tell you most sincerely that inasmuch as I have recognized that I and you only go around once, if I had the privilege of boarding life once again, although there are many options which would be attractive to me, I do not know of anything I would rather be than a preacher. And in saying this, I'm not suggesting that those of you who are going to opt perhaps for social work or for the academic atmosphere of the classroom are any less called than I have been or you will have been when you enter the ministry of preaching. But I am simply saying that there is something, as far as I am concerned, that is tremendously satisfying and exciting in being a preacher. In talking with some of you last evening, Greg Creech and Lowell and others of you, I heard the good report of your seminary that by far the majority of you young fellows are looking forward to a pastoral ministry. May I read a few words from Paul, that peerless pastor, as he writes to Timothy in his second letter, chapter 1, verse 8. I'm reading from the King James Version. 2 Timothy 1:8, Paul says to Timothy, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. I am appointed a preacher. What is in a preacher? I would like to dissect that word and find inherent within it certain unmistakable qualities of being a preacher. I do not know if you have ever analyzed the word preacher as it appears in the English language or not. I'm sure you've analyzed it in the Greek. But in the English language, there is, first of all, obviously in the word preach. If you will move on, there is also the word reach. There is also the word each. And if you have a Pennsylvania Dutch background such as mine is, there is also within the word preacher the word ach, A-C-H. And that, as I will observe, is a very good word for a preacher to know. There is also the word ache, A-C-H-E. And right at the end, delightfully, there is the word her. Let's look at these words. Within the word preacher, within the calling of the ministry, there is, first of all, the word preach. I find it very encouraging to observe that God had one son. And when that one Son of God came to our earth, it was God's call for his son to be a preacher. We read in the Gospels that Jesus Christ came preaching. That warms my heart. There were many things which the Son of God could do, and perhaps at one time he worked in the carpentry shop of his father Joseph. And of course I insert that having said it that way, I firmly believe in the virgin birth. But although he had the carpentry shop in his background, we read that when he got into the saddle, he came preaching. Why does a man go into the ministry? Why does a man decide he's going to be a preacher? I have a sermon which I sometimes give to high school or college people. And I have three reasons, at least for me personally, why I decided to be a preacher. I say, first of all, I decided to be a preacher because of a satisfying experience. I decided to be a preacher in the second place because of a stimulating exposure. And surely you experience these kinds of exposures constantly here in the seminary. In the third place, I or anyone I believe goes into the ministry of preaching because of a sustaining expression. Because there are people along the way who say, I believe you are God's man to present God's message. I back up just a notch, however, to say that basically a man goes into the ministry, as I have said, because of a satisfying experience. I urge you to know beyond the shadow of any doubt the reality of that which you are going to be preaching. To know Jesus Christ in a dynamic and personal manner, so that when you speak of the glorious gospel, it will not be in any sense a second-hand replay, but it will be the dynamic experience of your own soul. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my dear Redeemer's praise. When a man is gripped by the gospel of the grace of God, there is something within him which wants to go out on the street and say to his friends and even to strangers, do you know the great joy of knowing Jesus Christ? A man has a satisfying experience, and I pity the preachers who are performing in the pulpit without having ever had a deep, dynamic sense of that experience. You know how it is when we have something that excites us. Whether it's the Cincinnati Bengals or the Cleveland Browns, forget it. Whatever it may be, it's easy to talk about that which excites us. I see a number of you with a nice crop on your chin, and I think that's rather nice. In fact, I've heard that those things grow on you. But I remember several years ago when they introduced, the Gillette people, introduced the Track 2 razor. I said to myself, no way. They hooked me on their blue blades. They hooked me on their platinum or stainless steel blades, whatever they were. This, I said to myself, is just one more ripoff. I am adamantly going to refuse to buy a Track 2 razor. And my resolve lasted for over a year. But as you will experience when you enter the ministry, a preacher becomes a sucker for a bargain. One day, the Track 2 razor was on sale. And in a weak moment, I bought one. And to make a longer story short, I was so pleased by the shaves I got that before long, I bought one for my wife. And shortly thereafter, I bought a deluxe edition on sale for 3 of my friends as gifts. And what I'm saying is simply that I began to talk to my friends about how pleased I was with a Track 2 razor. Well, I want to say, and you know very well, that Jesus Christ is that which has met my need. And that because of knowing the power of God, because of experiencing the joy of knowing that for Christ's sake, because of his atoning work on the cross, my sins have been forgiven. There is something in my soul that wants to move out and tell people everywhere that Jesus Christ is the answer. Therefore, a preacher is a preacher. And may I remind you, young men, young ladies, that although the war in Vietnam has long since closed down, and although conceivably the time may come when all pollution has been melted from the atmosphere, although the time may come when every man once again has a job in a 4-day week, although the time may come when there is not discrimination in our society, and I underscore, of course, the word may, even although the time might seem to be somewhere far down the road on the distant horizon when utopian conditions could exist, although my eschatology gives me problems with that kind of projection, even although there could be a time such as that coming, there will still be your gospel to preach. There will still be the need for men to know that Jesus Christ is the answer. And it is a thrilling privilege to be able to say to a man very gently and very humbly and very sincerely and yet forcibly, Jesus Christ is your answer. And to proclaim that truth from a pulpit, for me at least, is the highest calling in the world. In the second place, inherent in the word preacher is the word reach. It is fine for a pastor to stand in the pulpit and proclaim, but the time comes when that pastor moves from the pulpit and goes down and sits with his people in the pew. You will sit where they sit. You will laugh with them. You will cry with them. You will stand by them on what we call the gut level of existence. Because a pastor is called to the work of reaching. This means you will encounter people as they are. This means you will have to take from yourself any degree of imagined professionalism which could stand as a handicap in your effort to reach people. I think I read somewhere that Charles Spurgeon advised young ministers, perhaps in his book, Two Preachers, that if you have about you any of that which is sometimes called ministerial starch, please go and dip 7 times in the Jordan River until all the starch has gone out of you. G. Campbell Morgan, the peerless expositor, said somewhere, and I cannot give you documentation on the book, that if he had his choice, what he would enjoy doing most would be to appear in his pulpit on a Sunday morning and preach to thousands of people and then go back to his home down a lane a mile long and go into his study and get into the Word and stay there until the next Sunday morning. That, however, is not an option, a luxury, which is ours. I am saying preach the Word by all means, but do not think that you have completed your job when you have simply preached. You must go out and reach out and touch others. Know them on an intimate level. Sit where they sit. Know the relationship of close quarter living. Be a man among your people, not only a preacher in the pulpit. In the third place, obviously within this word, there is also the word each. In my congregation, it is easy for me to look at my people as a flock and yet not see them as individual sheep. A minister, a pastor, a preacher must discern more and more which one of the sheep among his flock is hurting at a particular time. Lord, thou hast here thy 99. Are they not enough for thee? But the master says, no, there is one who is hurting. There is one who is not experiencing the fellowship of the flock. There is one for whom today or tonight I am going to devote all of my energy. I am going to expend all of my time because the individual is important. I urge you to understand individuality. Something of the tremendous perception of Christ is very observable when we read that Christ was among the throng. Literally, dozens of people were pushing in on him, touching him. But one lady reached out to touch the hem of his garment. And at once he said, "Who touched me?" May I urge you to be alert to the one among your flock who is reaching for the hem of the garment of Christ. May I urge you to be aware and divinely perceptive to the one who in the throng is touching. Focus on the each of your flock. And I would also like to remind you that among your flock, one of the each is yourself. The question is asked many times, who is the pastor's pastor? And obviously you cannot always minister to yourself, but I want to remind you that the Holy Spirit can. And allow him to do it. Several years ago, in many of the newspapers of our country, there was a picture of a truck which was forced off to the side of the Kansas Turnpike. The truck was loaded down with tires. The reason it was forced off to the side was because the truck had had a blowout and had no spare. Gentlemen, you're going to be taking the gospel, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, to your individual parishioners. You're going to be rushing to their aid with a spare, I presume, but I urge you always to be fortified with a spare for yourself. Do not allow your ministry to others to become so consuming of your time that you forget how to minister by the grace of the Holy Spirit to yourself. Keep an eye on yourself. Don't let yourself get by with things. Watch yourself. Moving on, there is in the word preacher the word ach. Dr. Stanger spoke of the fact that my background was in eastern Pennsylvania, and some of you, of course, are familiar with the phrase, a Pennsylvania Dutchman. With a name like Detweiler, you can't avoid that designation. Dr. Stanger also very kindly referred to my father, and my father was very careful about using the kinds of language that would be inappropriate for a minister. He was very careful about that. The one word I could hear him use sometimes in times of utter frustration was the word ach. And I'm sure Dr. Kuhn could tell me better how to pronounce that word. The word ach out of the lips of my dad was a word expressed when he was frustrated. May I remind you, men, that the ministry has many frustrations. It would be so much easier to stand in the pulpit and to proclaim, and I am saying, please do it for the glory of God. There is nothing like proclaiming the message. But when you move down among your people, there are going to be times when the word ach is going to be overused in your vocabulary, at least the emotion which brings it from your lips. As Dr. Stanger and Lowell would know, and Mary Creech would know, we have very many wonderful people back in Kidron. But you will find, as I have found, when you move out among them, among your people, that on your busiest days, someone will knock on your door and ask you if she could have a minute of your time to discuss with you the flower arrangement in the sanctuary on Sunday morning. And her way of asking you about that for 1 minute will take at least half an hour. And you'll find something building up within you that will make you want to say, ach, lady, move out. I wanted to tell this lady, I couldn't care less about how you arrange those flowers. I thought I had had it. I thought I had reached the epitome of sheer futility on the level of the call to the ministry, other than winding up the mimeograph machine, until a few weeks later, another dear lady came in and wondered about my theological insight, although she did not phrase it so finely. She wondered what I thought we should do with the trash cans that congregate or accumulate in the fellowship building. What shall we do with our garbage? Ach! You will find administrative detail that is much more important than the flowers in the sanctuary or the garbage in the fellowship room. But I am simply saying, within the calling to be a preacher, there is frustration. I must hurry. There is the word, obviously, in the word preacher, ache. You're going to ache many times. You're going to find that you are dealing with people who seemingly deliberately misunderstand you. There will be times when persons, seemingly at least, are going to deliberately misconstrue what you say. You are going to be confronted daily by a world that seems so gung-ho on going pell-mell to hell. You are going to weep because of people in their inability to even seemingly comprehend the basics of your gospel. There is a lot of ache in the ministry. And I presume that there were times in the life of Paul when he said to himself, "Was I a fool for abandoning the profession of being a tent maker?" There may have been times, I'm sure there were times, when Paul was facing the hostility of a world that would not recognize the grace of God. I'm sure there were times when Paul said, "Oh, that I had the needle of a tent maker in my hand again." Or if I could go back to the halls of academia, back in Tarsus, that would be better than being adrift on the open sea or receiving stripes across my back. Oh, yes. There is ache in the ministry, and you're going to encounter it as you move out. Don't let the ache get you down. The contemporary word is, hang in, brother. Hang tough, because the ache you experience is but an infinitesimal part of the ache always in the heart of God. And you see, a part of the ache in the heart of God is sometimes occasioned even by persons like myself and like you. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Last of all, there is in the word preacher right at the end, and I said it is a delightful place, and I'm glad it's a part of the word her. Some of you are married. Others of you will yet get married. I'm not saying that all of you should get married. I'm simply saying I'm glad God got me married. You will experience that your people will forgive you for a lot of things because of your wife. My people back home think they've got a clunker for a pastor at times, but they say to themselves, "We can't be too hard on him because his wife is so nice." In the economy of God's mysterious statesmanship, I hope that most of you will find a wife. Be careful what kind of a wife you find, however. I said to my wife Ruth the other day, after I had had a very brief encounter with another pastor's wife, I said to Ruth, "There's no way I could live for 100 years, and if I were going to be a preacher, I would not ask her to be my wife." It may have been her husband who, during the Second World War, received a letter from her constantly badgering him to do otherwise. And so in reply, he wrote to his wife, "Please, dear Mary, let me fight this war in peace. Find yourself a good wife. And if you have one now, thank God for her, because within the preacher, there is the need, usually, for having a wife. And your wife will be able to pick you up when you're down. But having said that, in your behalf, from her point of view, may I also urge you to consider her point of view. Be considerate of her. Spend time with her. Do things with her, and you will find that there is nothing like a wife to keep your arm strong in the service of Jesus Christ. This morning, when I went into Dr. Stanger's office, I was immediately excited, not only by seeing Dr. Stanger himself, but by seeing a picture on his desk of his wife, yes, and of another man whose photograph I recognized even from the corridor, the photograph of the late Dr. William Sangster of Great Britain. Perhaps you have heard Dr. Stanger relate this, which was related, I believe, I'm sure, in one of Dr. Sangster's books. But with it, I conclude. God, I hope, is calling many of you to be a preacher, and as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, when we are preachers, we know where we're going. Well, Dr. Sangster wrote years ago, did you ever hear of Dr. Brackett? Probably not. He ministered as a doctor in a small town in the southern parts of the United States. But you ought to hear about Dr. Brackett. He specialized in serving poor people who could not pay him. He would get up on the coldest night and go for miles to help some needy soul. Everybody knew his office. It was on the main street of the small town, over a clothing store, and there was a plate on the doorway which simply said, Dr. Brackett, office upstairs. He never married. He fell in love one time. But on the day of his wedding, he was called out for the birth of a Mexican child, and his girl gave him up. She said that a man that would fail to show up for his wedding day for the sake of delivery of a Mexican child would not be any good for her as a husband. And a lot of people agreed with her, but not, I need not tell you, the parents of that little Mexican baby. Well, Dr. Brackett died not long ago. He was over 70. It was about the biggest funeral that small town had ever seen. And then they began to argue about a fitting memorial marker for Dr. Brackett. What should be inscribed upon it? How wide should it be? How tall should it be? Where should it be? And so forth. But, as often happens, it all ended in nothing more than talk. And the only people who seemed to be really worried about any kind of memorial marker for Dr. Brackett were the parents of that Mexican baby that he had delivered so many years before, on the day that should have been his wedding day. They were the ones who settled the memorial in the end. It was the undertaker who discovered what they had done. Too poor themselves to set up a stone and have it engraved, they went one night and took from the door of his old office the brass plate that had been there for so many years. Passing through the cemetery, the undertaker noticed it. Embedded in a mass of native flowers, he read the old inscription, Dr. Brackett, office upstairs. You know where you're going. As a preacher, above all others, you know where you're going. And so Paul concludes 1 Corinthians 15 by saying, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Carry on.
And I heard a voice saying, "Whom shall we send? Who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me. Go in peace, and the peace of God go with you." Amen.